The Church of Jesus Christ in America has been given the status of a non-profit organization. And I am sad to say today that that is very true. Oh, I'm not speaking of profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. That's wonderful that we are non-profit in that category. But rather, I am saying that the Church of Jesus Christ today is a non-profit, P-R-O-P-H-E-T organization. There is a lack of prophecy and receptivity to the message of the prophets today. We look at prophets so often as being troublemakers rather than what they are, troubleshooters. Because they stir us up, we tend to shy away from them. In reality, they have not been sent so much to stir us up as to straighten us out. And their ministry is indeed somewhat unsettling, but oh, so necessary. We need to be a people who recognize the ministry of the prophet. Whether present-day prophets who unsettle us in our thinking, men like A.W. Tozer, or Leonard Ravenhill, or Dave Hunt, or others who come on the scene and stir us up, or whether they be men of old like Malachi, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. We need to listen to the message of these men who were coming on the scene speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." Many Christians have no idea what the message of Malachi is. They have never read through the prophecies of Ezekiel or felt the heartbreaking message of Jeremiah. Here in the Applegate, we are determined to listen to the full counsel of God as we go straight through the Word of God. And the message of these prophets, although it does unsettle us some, it ultimately straightens us out. And that is why we need to listen to the message of these men. And their methodologies of communication, as you've been reading, most interesting. In your reading this week, you'll see how Ezekiel the prophet communicated powerfully through unorthodox methodologies without ever really speaking a word. Cutting off his hair and throwing it into the air, laying on his side for 390 days, and then rolling over to his other side where he laid for 40 more. Cooking with cow dung. All of these stories we'll see unfolding in our reading this week and study through Wednesday night. But man, he was a colorful character, and he communicated in ways that blew the minds of these people. A message for them, and indeed a message for us. Well, this same Ezekiel, this colorful character, this powerful prophet with a very unorthodox methodology, we see him in chapter 8 sitting. Several months had passed since his beginning of the ministry that he was called to. A ministry, as you recall, to the captives who were living up in Babylon. Now, many of the people in the area of Babylon were listening to so-called prophets, false prophets who were saying, "Hey, our captivity here will just be for a couple of months at the most. Then we'll go back to Jerusalem. So don't settle in. We'll be out of here soon." Ezekiel came on the scene and said, "No way, Jose. We are here for a while. 70 years, to be exact. The Lord is dealing with us. The Lord is breaking us. And then the Lord is going to be rebuilding us. And that is the message of Ezekiel in a nutshell. There is work to be done in our lives. We have been a rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. Wrong in our actions. Wrong in our thinking. And the Lord is doing some heavy-duty dealing. That is the message of Ezekiel. Let the Lord do His work. Well, in that context, this prophet who was going against the flow of others who were saying, peace, no problem, be happy, feel good. This man Ezekiel was speaking straightforwardly and bluntly. And some of the men of Israel were beginning to recognize that he indeed was speaking in the authority of the Holy Ghost. And they came to him. It came to pass, verse 1, in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Sitting in his house, certain elders of Judah came to him, obviously to receive counsel and instruction from him. And here he is sitting. And suddenly, as these men gathered around him to hear what he might have to say, the hand of the Lord fell upon me, and I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins even downward, fire. From his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, a lock of hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. Talk about a hair-raising experience. Check it out. I mean, this really happened. Here these men gather round him, and suddenly the hand of the Lord comes upon him and grabs a lock of his hair and picks him up. And he is suspended between earth and between heaven. Man, mind-blowing. And then he brought me, verse 3 goes on to say, in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Caught up in the air, pulled up by his hair, he is now transported in a vision to Jerusalem. And there, in the area of the temple, he sees this image called the image of jealousy. In the temple arena, an area devoted to worshiping the true and living God, was this image of jealousy. Pray tell, what might that be? Probably it was an idol that was constructed by the wicked king Manasseh and placed there in the temple courtyard as Manasseh was leading the people into all kinds of idolatry. Called the image or the idol of jealousy, it provoked the Lord to jealousy. He was concerned about his people being seduced by these kinds of idols. And here Ezekiel, transported in the spirit 700 miles back to Jerusalem, sees this image being erected and being worshipped. Then, verse 5, said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now to the way of the north. So I lifted up mine eyes toward the north, and behold, toward the north, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy was in the entry. And he said furthermore to me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Hear the Lord declaring, my glory is in the sanctuary, and yet look what they're doing. worshiping this image, involved in idolatry. And the Lord raises the question, should not I be departing? The people ignoring me? Worshipping this image falsely? Then he says, I'll show you yet an even greater evil than this outward idol. Now check this out, folks. It has much to speak to us. He brought me, verse 7, to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. This, of course, is the wall of the temple itself. And he said, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and I saw, this is in the temple, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, 70 older men, supposedly wiser, more mature men. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, verse 12, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Quite sobering, heartbreaking, convicting. I will show you an even greater evil than this image of jealousy. Come with me, the Lord says. Dig a hole through the wall. And as he did so, he was brought into the temple itself. And there on the inside walls of the temple were all of these pictures, beasts and creeping things and pornographic items. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, this is what is going on in the minds, the chambers of imagery or imagination of these men who outwardly are sitting in the temple with their censers offering prayers and worship and seeming so righteous and pious. But in reality, I have allowed you, Ezekiel, to see what's going on in the chambers of imagery or imagination. I have allowed you to see what's going on in their thought life. I have allowed you to see what's going on in their heads. It's pollution. It's pornography. It's abomination. It's hypocrisy. Even as they sit in the temple, their minds are far from me. Imagery. And they say in themselves, well, the Lord doesn't really see. And the Lord, does he even live at all? That's why they indulge in these imaginations. That's why they play with these fantasies. Why they allow their mind to be polluted, because in reality they think, well, the Lord doesn't really see, and I'm not even sure if the Lord is alive. The mind. Jesus had much to say about our minds. In the day of Jesus, there were those that were very proud of their external behaviors. They didn't murder. They didn't commit adultery. They were men who were not swearing or using profanity, and yet Jesus said, that's not the issue. It's what's going on inside of your minds. He said, you pride yourself in the fact that you don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust, you have already in essence committed adultery. You pride yourself in the fact that you haven't killed, but I say to you, if you've been angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty in essence of murder. You pride yourself in not using profanity, but you go around with all of these oaths and you take my name in a way that lacks integrity. And Jesus would go on to say, it is not that which goes into a man that defiles a man, but that which comes out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, eventually what is inside of you will work its way out from you. And Jesus was dealing with issues that were far beneath the surface of outward behavior. He was dealing with inward images and motives. What goes on in the chambers of our imagery? What if Ezekiel came on the scene today and dug a hole through your skull? What kind of pictures would he see on your walls? What if your thought life, my thought life, was displayed upon screens for all to see the thoughts that we have in a given day? We might outwardly sit piously and swing our incense back and forth religiously. We might know the phrases. We might understand the rules of the game, but what's going on really in the mind? We think, oh, well, the Lord doesn't see. Does the Lord even know? But the Bible says all things are naked and open before Him with whom we deal. The mind. Psychologists tell us that we have approximately 10,000 distinct thoughts in a given day, or 3.5 plus million thoughts in a year. You have at least 3.5 million distinctive thoughts in a year. What are those thoughts consisting of? In the chambers of your imagery or imagination, what's going on there presently? Turn with me quickly, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul picks up on this same phraseology when he speaks to us concerning our imaginations. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're living in the flesh. We're dealing with the flesh. But we're not to be fighting flesh with flesh. He says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or human, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, casting down imaginations or images. Casting down these images and every high thing that exalts itself against knowing God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says we walk in the flesh, but we must not fight against the flesh with fleshly methodologies. Fleshly methodologies to try and gain control of our minds will only lead to futility. Did you know there's 17 million Americans who have been classified as mentally disturbed, neurotic, or psychotic? Did you know that one half of all hospital beds in America are occupied by those who are mentally unstable? They're in there for mental reasons, not physical reasons. We live in a very disturbed society where they're in the chambers of imagery, the mind, there is great disturbances. But Paul the Apostle says that the battle that we are waging for the mind, casting down these imaginations, casting down these images, is not to be done with fleshly or human methodologies. A recent study was done, I found most interesting, done not by Christians, but by the Association for Professional Psychiatric Workers. And in this study, they found that after 3 years of treatment, those that were deeply depressed, after 3 years of psychotherapy, the chances of improvement to any measurable degree was about 62%. The chances of improvement if you never went to a psychiatrist, 3 years after going through neurosis or depression or psychosis, the chances of improvement if you never went was 66%. And I'm not talking here about a Christian study. I'm talking about a secular study that was raising questions about, is it even valid, this psychoanalysis, this Freudian psychology, is it even helpful at all in helping people to get their minds back together? The Apostle Paul says we're not going to have victory using carnal, fleshly, human weapons. We've got to pull down these images, these imaginations, these psychotic or neurotic trips that go on in our minds with weapons that are not carnal but spiritual. We in our sophisticated society pride ourselves that we don't have images like they did in the times of the Old Testament. Oh, we might not be as honest as they were. That is, we might not have little altars in our homes with a little Ashtaroth, the goddess of sexuality, sitting there. We have done away with the image physically, but we have the image mentally. We still serve Ashtaroth in this society. A sex-crazed, sex-saturated culture where thousands and thousands of thoughts are thunk by the average person each day that deal in the area of the sensual or the sexual. Ashtaroth, the image, not on an altar in the home, but really enthroned in the temple of the mind. We might not say, well, I'm serving Mammon, this god of power and money. But pray tell, the image of Mammon is established in many, many minds, even in this amphitheater. What really is your priority? You say, my priority is to worship God and to serve God. Really? When choices are made between watching over your investments or getting ahead in your occupation or going to that dinner so you can climb the ladder to success versus getting in the Word or seeking the Lord or carrying out His service, what really is your priority? You can say all you want that my priority is to serve God, but if you are choosing vocation above devotion, in reality, be honest, you have constructed the image in your mind, in your life, you are serving Mammon. And we need to have a new honesty, folks. We put down the ancient cultures for their idols. I suggest to you at least they were honest. We are deceiving even ourselves. Many here are serving Mammon. You no longer have time for the Word. You no longer have time for devotions. Time for church because you are getting ahead in your occupations. Power and money and success. And Mammon in reality has established a stronghold in your life. It might be Moloch, the god of pleasure. In those days, as I've spoken of to you before, they would actually place their babies on incandescent arms of these little idols, Moloch, and watch their babies sizzle and fry. They believed in offering their children on the arms of Moloch that it would give them and their family a new expression of pleasure. Moloch was the god of pleasure, and so too we see in our culture people forsaking their family, forsaking their kids, forsaking what should be proper responsibilities and usage of time in order to play hobbies, recreations, all kinds of moloch kinds of activities. In their place, those things are fine. But they become an idol. They become the master passion. What is your priority? Honestly. Some here would never miss an aerobics class. But you would easily miss a prayer meeting. You would never miss going to the gym. Or going skiing on the weekend. But really, if it's convenient, you'll come out for communion. If it fits, without too much conflict. And we say we have the audacity to say, hey, I don't have images. I'm not into idolatry. But in reality, Lord, are we? Have we set up Moloch, where pleasure has priority? That's the priority of my life, is pleasure. And everything revolves around it. My schedule is built around it. Or Baal, the god of the intellect. Some would say, man, I just must be pursuing education. Above all else, I'll get degree after degree, or I'll become a well-read individual. I'll dabble in this philosophy. I'll explore that idea. Baal. And I don't need church. I don't need to get up in the morning and read my Bible. I don't need to talk with other believers about the things of God. I can figure it out on my own intellect. That is the priority. That is the sovereign entity in my life, Baal. I don't know what goes on in your chamber of imagery. I don't know what you're thinking about most of the day, whether it's sexual, Ashtaroth, whether it's vocation and power and money and investments, Mammon, whether it's Moloch, pleasure. When can we get out of service and get to the lake? Or whether perhaps it's Baal, your own intellect you take pride in. But I'll tell you that each of us has to deal with these images that settle in our minds. And they come back again and again. Did you ever walk down the street and all of a sudden you have a thought and you go, where on earth did that come from? I have. Where in the world? It didn't come from the world. Ephesians tells us that we are warring, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That the enemy in Ephesians 6 takes fiery darts, darts from hell, and fires them at us. And suddenly you find yourself boing, and you wonder, man, my mind, where did that come from? It came from hell. A fiery dart was launched in your direction. A missile was sent your way. And the Bible says there's only one way to deal with those fiery darts that are coming to you and coming against me. And that is with the shield of faith. Be practical, you say. What does that mean? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The weapons of our warfare, the shield of faith, I believe the word of God. The sword of the Spirit to deal with these images that set up in our minds, we are told, is the word of God. One more passage and then we'll be wrapping it up. Turn to 2 Kings. And I want to get real practical with you and encourage us in a very important point. We are warring. We are fighting. We are dealing with idols and images that are determined to come inside of our minds and set up their power bases. We are to pull them down, the Apostle Paul says, but not with tricky little psychological methodologies. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. In 2 Kings, we have this illustrated, I think, very beautifully. Verse 38 of chapter 4. And Elisha came again to Gilgal and bowed, And there was a dearth, 38, in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Man, let's make some breakfast. Get some pottage cooking. So one went out, verse 39, into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered therefore wild gourds in his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out. And they said, oh, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. In making this pottage, one of the fellows accidentally put in all kinds of poisonous, bitter herbs. And when they tasted the pottage, they said, man, this is a killer. This is terrible. It's bitter. It's poisonous. Now watch what the man of God said in verse 41. He said, then bring meal, or good stuff, flour and granary. And he cast it into the pot. And then he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. There was poison in the pot. Elisha didn't say, uh-oh, well, get rid of the pot. He didn't say, well, pick out the poisons from the pot. He said, pour in the good meal. And let the good meal naturally dissipate the poisons that are present in the pot. So they poured in the meal. And as the meal was poured in, the poisons were just naturally, beautifully diluted. And the men could eat freely and chow down, satisfy their hunger. This story is not simply a little trip placed in to cause us some inside information about Elisha having breakfast. But rather it is given to us as an illustration of an important principle, and that is this. Every day this week, there will be poison placed in your pot, your mind. Not intentionally, perhaps not even knowingly. The average young person between the ages of 7 and 17 will see 100,000 beer commercials. And they never advertise those commercials showing car wrecks, the number one cause of death among teenagers, caused directly from drinking, the number one death. They'll show those commercials with beautiful women and men having great times at the beach. And they pump those commercials 100,000 times at our kids and at you and at me. And all sorts of things, stimuli, are coming to us all day long. On TV, on billboards, on the radio, in conversations, in literature, in school, what have you. Constant poison is coming at me and coming at you. What can we do? Head for the hills and go to a monastery? No, because you'll still have to deal with your chamber of imagery, your mind. Pick out the poisons, fight against them? No. In reality, it is pour in the meal of God's word daily. Daily, 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 daily. Would you turn to somebody and say, pour in the meal daily? Do it right now. I want you to speak that to somebody. Pour in the meal daily. It's the only way. As the meal goes in, the poisons begin to become dissipated. The imaginations begin to shrivel away and back off because of the light of God's word. You see a Bible that's falling apart, and it generally belongs to somebody who isn't. Folks, I want everybody to tune in here. That's why I encourage you, precious people, and myself and my family, to stay in the Word of God and make that the number one priority of your life. I am a little concerned of Christians saying, well, I don't need Bible study. It gets in the way of my job. I don't need Bible study. It gets in the way of my racquetball. I don't need Bible study. It gets in the way of my date life. Because you see, I know what Isaiah has to say. I know the Gospel of John. I know Ezekiel's prophecies. Listen, it is the Word of God going into you and into me that counteracts what's being pumped at you every day, all day long in this world system. It is not simply a matter of gaining more sophisticated theological information. That's not the issue. The issue is in your devotional life daily, in our Bible studies we have corporately, in your prayer meetings you have at the office when the Word is being shared, that is meal being poured in. It is not simply going through the Word, it is the Word going through you. And as the Word goes through you, there's a flushing that takes place. Baal and Ashtaroth and Mammon and Moloch, and these images are being dealt with, flushed out, counteracted. And you ignore the Word and they will set up strongly, unknowingly, but very surely they'll begin to take over your life. And you might be able to quote every verse of Isaiah, know every chapter of Ezekiel, but I'll speak to you the truth. If you continue on ignoring God's Word, these images will set up and eventually conquer you and destroy you. You need, I need, we need a steady, constant input of God's Word, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not 10 ways to better thinking or positive possibilities or whatever it might be. It is the Word of God going through you on a daily, consistent basis. And I'm concerned about me and about many of us in here who at one time had that as a priority, but now other things have got in the way. And it's to our own destruction. It's not God saying, I'm mad at you for not reading the Bible. It's Father saying, I'm concerned about you, John. Because the path that you're on is allowing these idols, these images, which are coming against you all the time, to begin to really get a hold of you subtly, unknowingly, but surely. Outwardly, you can sing the songs, you can make the prayers, you know the expressions, you know even how to behave, but inwardly, in the chambers of your mind, things are happening. Flush them out. Flush them out. Finally, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world, as Philip says, squeeze you into its mold, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind. Gang, guard it. How? By filling it with the Word of God, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. That Mammon and Moloch and Ashtaroth and Baal and all the other images might be driven far from you. That's my prayer. That we'll begin even today to say, Lord, your Word again has priority in my life. Not just going through the Word, Lord, but letting your Word go through me regularly. Consistently as number one priority, that these things might be flushed out, that I might be free. Shall we pray? Search our hearts, Father. I pray that your Spirit would see if there be any wicked way in us, even as David prayed. And Lord, I pray that these unsettling, disturbing thoughts and images that are both being hurled at us and that because of our own flesh begin to rise up within us, that these things, Lord, would not be ruling over us. But this day, we pray, we might allow what's taken place here, Lord, in worship, in listening to the voice of a rightly disturbing word from Ezekiel, cause us to consider where we're at. And friend, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Brother, sister, Paul said in Ephesians 5 that Jesus Christ washes his bride so that she, that is the church, is free from spot or wrinkle. How? Washing by the water, which, Paul says, is the Word of God. A washing. A cleaning. A purifying. And now I ask, Lord, that your Word would have that effect in my life, in our lives this week. And I pray, Lord, that if any have not allowed you, the living Word, Jesus, to come into their lives and begin to set up your throne in their minds, in their hearts, that this might be the day when that takes place.